Okay, so we are actually broadcasting now, I believe, if it's doing what it's supposed to be doing. And we're studying, this is the fifth study of James. You know, James is a short letter, so we may only have one or two left. But today's lesson is called, The Tongue is a Fire, a World of Iniquity. And I just wanted, as we start, to point out again that we're mainly focusing on our biblical timeline, on the difference between the Gospels, Paul's epistles, and the Jewish epistles, of which this letter to James is one of them. And we know that during the Gospels, which was before the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, the Lord was primarily dealing with the Jews, and he was giving them a chance to become part of the kingdom on earth, and they rejected him. And because they rejected him, he sent forth Paul, who explains to us how we're all under grace today and there's no difference. But there will be a difference coming after we're brought out of here. When our time is over, we're raptured out of here. Then the time is coming where there's going to be a time of wrath and the kingdom of Christ on earth. And that's what the Jewish epistles are talking about, especially the book of James. And that's what we're working on today. So in other words, James is talking to the Jews about how to conduct themselves during this time of tribulation leading up to the kingdom of Christ on earth. Especially, he's talking to those who would be leaders. So let's go to James chapter 3, verse 1. James chapter 3, verse 1, where James says, "My brethren, be not many masters." In other words, don't many of you be leaders, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So in other words, he's saying, don't look to be a leader unless you're sent by God. Don't just think as an ambitious thing that you should be a leader. If you're doing it to benefit yourself, which Paul told us that's what he was doing originally, he was benefiting greatly from the Jewish religion, then you're going to receive the greater condemnation, he says to them. Don't think you can handle it. So does this principle, which is don't become a leader in, today it would be in the Christian religion, out of ambition or out of the need to want to make profit, does it apply to us also today that that's something, that those are wrong reasons to look to be a leader? So let's ask our apostle. That would be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 1 to 7. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And where the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or a leader in the church, he desireth a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And besides all those things, which scare me to death, because when I was going to church, somebody asked me if I wanted to be a bishop in the church, and I read this, and I said, I don't qualify anyway whatsoever, you know. But the main thing I wanted to zero in on was verse 6. It says, not a novice. Not a novice, not a young and inexperienced person, lest being lifted up with pride, he falleth into the condemnation of the devil, or into the same thing that caused the devil to be condemned, is how you could interpret that. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. I had a a guy that I knew in Mexico. He was a poor man, and he came up here to the States. He swam across the river and all that kind of stuff. And he went to work here in Memphis for a man who was a deacon at the Church of Christ. And a man of very good reputation, a high religious person. But this man, Pedro, went to work for him. He had stables, and he kept some of his own horses, and he kept horses for other people. And he treated everybody terribly. And not only that, but he cheated. He said to Pedro, give more feed to my horses and cut the portion for the other horses. This man did not have a good reputation with those who saw him outside of the church. And yet in the church, he seemed like a very upright, perfect guy, you know. So Paul's warning against those kind of things, you know. The novice part of it, I think, is really important, because I have seen that in many cases a novice hasn't suffered enough, hasn't made enough mistakes. A person that's too young might think, well, I would never do that. I'm better than that. And therefore look at others more to condemn them. So I think that makes a person that's a novice kind of subject to problems. So he says a novice could fall into condemnation. And the condemnation of the devil, which is what he's talking about, was that he wanted to be God. The devil wanted to be God. So who should teach today? Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Now this is today, not James's letter to the Jews, but this is Paul's letter to us for today. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. Verses 13 to 15, where Paul says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a neat and wonderful offer that is. But, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they call on the Lord if they don't believe? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How can they believe in who they haven't even heard of? And how shall they hear without a preacher or a proclaimer? And he says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So he's saying that he sends certain people. Certain people are sent. Now, I know when I first was living in Mexico and I was learning how to rightly divide the word of truth, I started getting all excited about the things I was discovering that aren't being taught in the churches. And I told Annette one day, I said, I've got to teach this stuff. And I never thought of it as, you know, I didn't know enough to think, well, maybe that I was actually being sent. All I know is the more I studied, the more I just needed to tell people about these wonderful things that I was learning, you know. So,
I tell everybody, you just have to do it.
Right. That's it. It's a push. It is. It is. That's a good way to put it. So, but if the Jews don't follow God's word during tribulation period, up here in their time of tribulation or wrath, they will be condemned. What happens to us believers today who don't follow His word? To believers today who don't follow His word, do we lose our salvation? No? Why not?
We're saved,
we're sealed, He's not going to take it away, and our salvation doesn't depend on our behavior. Right? So that's, yes, thank God. Otherwise, we'd better stop playing cards, Robert. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. So now this is our Apostle Paul speaking to us. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 to 9. So he does say, though, even though we don't lose our salvation, he says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So this is something that gives you an understanding that God set the world up for natural consequences.
Amen.
You know, it doesn't matter. We won't lose our salvation, but we can sure suffer here on earth, and we can have less to maybe receive a reward for in heavenly places in our future, and that does have to do with our behavior. You know, so there are consequences to our behavior. And if you could think, for instance, of a novice preacher, which I've seen this happen, who is filled with pride, and he's up there teaching and everything seems fine, and then something pricks his pride and he just goes off and explodes. That man has an immediate consequence. He's lost his credibility in front of the people that he's teaching, see, because it's all come out in front of him. So there are natural consequences for all of us, no matter that we don't have the eternal consequence. James continues, though, on what he's telling the Jews, and that's in chapter 3 again. James chapter 3, verse 2. And he says, again, he's talking to the Jews, and he says, "For in many things we offend all," or we all offend. "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." So in other words, you want to be perfect as a Jew in the time of tribulation? You better be able to bridle your tongue and not say anything that's wrong. That's how you judge perfect, is by your behavior, by your words. But today, we're judged perfect or righteous in God's eyes based on our faith without works. As we won't go there, but as he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. But they are judged by their faith plus works. In fact, their faith is judged based on their works. So James explains in verses 3 to 5. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth." And of course we know as a principle that we can control a horse through the bit. We can control a car. We can even control a huge ship. I mean, not me. I don't know how, but those that do. But it's much harder to control our tongues. They're slippery little things. Let's read on, verse 6, what James is saying. So in other words, we're talking about a principle here about our tongue. "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." Does anybody in here have total control of their tongue yet? You know, I do remember having had a lot to do with that religion where people were supposed to be quiet and humble and all of that, that they put on a pretty good quiet and humble act. But again, if the wrong thing pressed them, you caught them at the wrong time, you got to see what was really inside their bodies and their thoughts, you know. So have I ever said something I regretted? You bet. You know, we probably all have. If our tongues are loose, they're going to cause problems. What we say can be for the good, or what we say can be for the bad. Let's read 9 to 12. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, says James, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. So again, he's showing us a principle. You know, the tongue is a symptom of what's inside. Right? So you can look pretty good, but when you're pressed too hard, out of your tongue can become the revelation of what's inside of you. If it's bitterness, bitterness can come out. If it's anger, anger can come out. If you're judgmental, sooner or later, look at that person over there. You know, these things can come out. That's what it's doing. So this shouldn't be, is what James says, but it can so easily be. To the Jew in the future and to us now. The principle is the same. The consequences are different. That's what we see as the difference between the Jewish epistles and Paul's epistles. Paul's epistles reveal pretty much the same thing that the Jewish epistles reveal about our character. But there's different sets of rules or instructions depending on whether we're dealing with them or we're dealing with us. So let's read verse 13. James asks, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. So this conversation here has an immediate definition, which is speech, because he's talking about the tongue. But it also has a general definition in the Bible, which is lifestyle or behavior. In other words, by our lifestyle or behavior, we show what's inside of us. And when I think about this, I think about, and I may have told some of you before, but I think about when I was a brand new young Christian and I was all excited and the Lord had forgiven me and I was full of enthusiasm and I was telling everybody I could. And I ran into my older sister, Patsy, and I was telling her all about it and I was so excited. And she would interrupt me every so often and say, well, what about this? And she was pointing out character flaws in me, or things that I had done wrong. And I would go on. I wasn't through telling her how great the Lord was and what he had done for me, and she kept poking, you know, poking and poking and poking. And she, to this day, I think she has a file cabinet with all my faults in it, you know. And so finally, I stopped, my enthusiasm left, and what came out from inside of me was, well, let me tell you, sister, about your faults. And I started telling her, because I knew her too, you know. And I was about halfway through, and she says, and you call yourself a Christian. The truth is, I was a Christian. A carnal one, a babe in Christ. And I had every bad habit I had ever had before. I just didn't want it that way anymore. And that's why when she said that, it struck me deep in my heart. It shamed me, you know, what she said. But let's go on to how it is for the Jews. For that I was forgiven, because the Lord forgives us. But for the Jews, let's go back to Matthew chapter 12. Because, of course, now we're going to before the cross when the Lord was on earth. And he's speaking to the Jews and they're under the law. And it's a frightening thing to be under the law. But as we go, I want you to, as we go from the Jews under the law here and the Jews here and then us under grace in between, I want you to think how hard it must be that almost every church you could go to will teach you out of all three of these things as if it was all to you for today. And I mean, that is almost impossible to do. That's why a lot of people that are really listening and thinking are going to church and saying something is wrong here. They may not be able to figure out what, but one minute they're telling you you're saved by grace and the next minute they're telling you you're condemned by how you act. And they just don't know the difference between who the Lord is talking to. So it's kind of sad. Chapter 12, verse 33, where the Lord says to his followers, to his Jewish followers, he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Wow, that's scary. And when I hear that, then I know I'm condemned. I've given out enough idle words to take care of me forever. I could never erase them all. So is that how we're going to be judged today?
No.
Why not?
He doesn't see our sins,
says Geraldine. He doesn't see that at all, does he? And also, as part of that process, when we turned ourselves over to the Lord, we already judged ourselves guilty. We told him we were guilty. That's why we went to the Lord. We no longer are trusting in us. We're sinners. We admitted that. And so we went to him for salvation instead of to ourselves. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, where Paul tells us, he tells us today, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So judging ourselves is recognizing that we no longer can be righteous by our own ability. It's judging that we don't measure up, that if we are going to be judged by every word, if the words do represent what's in our hearts, then if we're to be judged by our words and our deeds, we're condemned. We condemn ourselves. We look in that and we know, well, I don't measure up. So we have judged ourselves. And in judging ourselves, he has forgiven us. The moment we do that and turn to him, he has forgiven us. So does that mean when we turn to Christ that God then doesn't care anymore how we act or speak today?
No, it doesn't.
No.
It doesn't mean that. The principle is the same. He wants us to be perfect. He tells us he's going to make us perfect. So no, he still doesn't like sin. The principle is the same, but the consequences are not. We are not held eternally responsible for our behavior, but rather for our faith. That's what he judges us on, is our faith. Yet we want so badly to please the Lord. You know, that's what we do want. We know he forgives our sins. We know he doesn't count our sins against us anymore. But when we do, we still feel bad about it, you know. We want to be perfect. We just know we have to depend on him to make us perfect, and he's promised that he would, you know. I got to tell you about my cousin Jimmy that lives in Dallas. He's the one that called me up a while back, and we were best buddies when we were kids. And he said, you know, I've been avoiding you because I know you kind of turn towards God and all that stuff, and I wasn't ready, but I almost died last week, so I'm ready for you to talk to me about God. So I went and talked to him about God, and we had a long conversation, but since I don't do what the churches do, I didn't say, well, now raise your hand, or come forward, or jump in the water. I didn't have proof positive of whether what I had said he came to believe or not. I didn't know. And he did say at the end, he says, well, then it really comes down to faith, doesn't it? And I said, yes, that's what it comes down to. So I think he understood it. Well, then he got better, and I didn't hear from him for a while. And he took a turn for the worst recently, and he died. He got bone cancer, and he died. And so I'm still waiting for his wife to tell me the end of the story, you know. But I know that if his forgiveness and his eternal life is based on what his behavior was like, then he went down. There's no hope there. So what is my hope? Is he came to believe. You know, that's what it is. And so I hope to hear from his wife right now. Is going through the funeral's next Tuesday, so she's going through it right now. But she did say she was going to, she wanted to, I asked her about it, and she said she wanted to talk to me about it. So I think the answer is yes, but the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey says, I'll tell you later, you know. So, but let's go on with this. Let's see what Paul tells us about our speech in Colossians chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. He says, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, he says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So, again, the principle is the same. He says, you know, speak with grace to people. The consequences are not. That tells us what we want. We want to speak with grace to people. But I got to tell you, when I've dealt a certain amount of time with Comcast, you know, and 4 months in a row, they have agreed that they're cutting my bill, and and everything is cut. And then the next month, the same high bill comes, and the same. The grace seems to leave me, you know. So my speech of grace seems to leave me, not God's grace, thank goodness, you know. So I'm still forgiven. And Paul gives us the evidence of that in Romans chapter 7. This to me, to a slow-growing person like me, is always been of great comfort. And that's Romans chapter 7, where Paul is talking about himself. Verse 22, or even 21, because we all want to do good. You know, that's our heart's desire. And he says in chapter 7, verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. There's opposition to us doing good. For I, says Paul, delight in the law of God after the inward man. And what he means by that is the new me, the spiritual me, the one that has been awakened by the Lord himself when I came to believe, wants to do what God wants me to do, wants to do right. He says, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. I got this enemy inside of me, inside of my body, inside of my brain that is right there warring against me. And so he says in frustration, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Because when he wants to do good, he does bad. And when he doesn't want to do bad, he still does. And so he's got this struggle going on like we all do. See, so we don't have to pretend. That's our struggle. So he says, how am I going to be delivered from this body that seems to tear me the other way all the time? And his answer is, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, or the inner new man, the spiritual man, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And I guess I'll back up to verse 17 just to tell you what really cinches this. He says, well, 15 to 17, he says, for that which I do, I allow not, which means the things that I actually do, I don't want to do. I know it's wrong and I don't want to do. He says, what I would, the things that I would want to do that I know would please God, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do, he says. If then I do that which I would not, that which I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it's good. See, I'm consenting to the law that it's good because that's why I don't want to do it. You know, so I'm saying I don't want to do it. He says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So God has separated us from our sins, those who are believers. And it's an amazing thing, and non-believers will make fun of it, but when we sin, it is not us. It is that old man that is still with us. And that's why when he says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, then with the mind I serve the law of God, and with the flesh the law of sin. Then go back to verse 24, the answer to, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Lord himself is going to come and deliver us from this body of death. You know, so, because the body, the old man, the flesh in our body and in our minds is already condemned. We condemned it. The Lord condemned it. It's going down. But we get to escape that body. It's almost like a sinking ship, and out comes a helicopter and lowers the ladder for you to just escape the sinking ship. And we're all going to escape the sinking ship that has already been condemned. You know. So, but James, on the other hand, is telling the Jews that they will be subject to judgment for behavior, because behavior is the evidence of their faith. Let's go to James chapter 3 again. So, while we get there, remember that the Jews are going to have to go, that he's talking to, are going to have to go through 7 years of wrath. And so basically what they're being told is the world is going to persecute them. But God is going to take care of them if he turns to them. But take care of them doesn't mean they won't die or they won't have really hard times. I mean, imagine, I've imagined this, I don't know if y'all have, imagine that the Lord appeared to you today and said, I'm going to use you today. I've got something for you to do. It is going to involve you dying. But I'm going to use this mightily for my glory. Are you willing?
It's a tough one.
It is a tough one, you know. But what better could you ask for, not thinking about that circumstance particularly, but that to know that you lived and died for the Lord. And that's the opportunity you would be given. And that's the opportunity they're being given, is to live and die for the Lord during that really tough period of time. So James chapter 3, verse 14, he says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, in other words, the wisdom that gives you bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. That's where it comes from. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So how does it help for the Jews to know this so that they won't be confused? they'll be able to distinguish between the wisdom that comes from God or the wisdom that comes from the devil, because it's both going to be being offered to them right then. We need wisdom too, just to jump to us. We're not going through that situation because the Lord's going to come and take us out of here before then, but we need wisdom for our everyday right now. We're going to come right back to James, but let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And see what Paul tells us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the wisdom of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which had made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So it's rich, and that's what He wants for us. And the more we know His Word, the more we study it, the more we have. Some things are really obvious. You'll have a Christian that comes up to you and says, "Well, why do people suffer?" And if you don't know God's Word at all, you don't have an answer. But if you know God's Word, He says, we're going to suffer. We who believe in Christ are going to suffer. It's part of our progression as Christians, our growth spiritually. From suffering, we get patience. You know, from suffering, we get growth. Or somebody says, "Well, why does God send people to hell?" And if we're not there, if we haven't studied enough, we can't answer that God doesn't send people to hell. People choose to go to the place where God isn't, and that's hell. You know, but right now they're confused because they don't know God's Word. So they think here on this earth without God, well, it's better. They can do whatever they want. And even that's not true. But it takes a while and growth to realize it. So Paul wants us to be filled with wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that wisdom is available both to us now and to the Jews later. And it's available through His Word. Where is His wisdom available to us now? In Paul's epistles. That's where we can learn the wisdom that's available to us now. Where are the Jews during this time of wrath and tribulation going to get the wisdom that's there for them? Out of the books that were written to the Jews, which would be this letter to James that we're talking about. And by the way, let's head that way. And what Peter wrote to them, what John wrote to them, and also the Gospels, where the Lord and the apostles gave them the wisdom they're going to need for that time. So let's go to James chapter 3, verse 17, where he tells them, he says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." So we've got wisdom from devilish wisdom, and we've got wisdom from above. And we can pretty easily tell the difference. You know, I've told you before about a person in my class once that worked for Federal Express, in fact, and somebody had really bothered her there and been unfair to her. And so she was expressing how she had righteous anger against them. But if you understand the wisdom of God, that anger didn't come from above. It came, that person pricked her pride and she responded. It was not a righteous anger. It was anger. You know, that's it. So it's good to know the difference. That way when we do lose our temper, we get angry. We know that didn't come from above. You know, we're forgiven. But that wasn't a right thing, you know. So then what is their problem and our problem? James continues in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Where's all this strife come from among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So remember again my example with my sister. I was in the Spirit, full of the Spirit, having a good time. And then she tempted me, and out popped the old man and answered back. You know, that's where it came from. Where does that come from? It comes from our lusts that war in our members. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So again, the part of that where he's showing us who we are is a principle. The Jews are humans, we're humans. They have the same problems we do. The Jews of tribulation, like us, are tempted to draw away from Christ by our own lusts, by the things that we want to do. The Jews will have the power to resist it if that's what they truly desire, if they're not double-minded. But what is our condition as new Christians? Are we sin-free in our walk? It's really neat because I think that we have such a great privilege with grace, and yet we get to learn it all the hard way. It's almost like it's an obstacle course and we're just stumbling, you know. And every time we stumble over something and we do something wrong, we grow. And we think we've actually gotten somewhere. And then here comes the next one, you know, and the next one. So we get to learn it all the hard way in the sense that we sin. You know, they can stop sinning. They have the power to stop sinning. We continue to stumble on sin. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I've heard preachers use this verse here to talk about those lowly Christians that just haven't gotten anywhere yet. But I believe that this could be any one of us at any time under the proper circumstances, and when we turn from the Lord to our own lusts that are in our bodies, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, he says, "And I, brethren," to the Corinthians, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Imagine if you're going up to a person and trying to convince them to trust Christ, and you start out by telling them, "Now you're going to have to suffer a lot." Ready? He couldn't talk to them like that, you know, or they would run. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for ye are carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? While one saith, I am of the Methodist Church, and another, I'm a Baptist, and another, no, I'm Catholic. Mm-hmm. I am of Paul, another, I'm of Paulus. Are ye not yet carnal?" So Paul is speaking to them and showing different types of people. A babe in Christ is a person who's just come to Christ. And that's also a carnal person, because he's still totally carnal. All his habits, all his way of thinking, everything is worldly. as we study God's Word and we progress, we become a little less carnal. And we become more spiritual. Whenever we're walking in the Spirit, we're spiritual. But no matter how mature we are, and in fact, I just think sometimes we should test this, you know, and go to the person who says, I'm a mature Christian, and start poking him and see what happens, you know, because we still have those carnal desires in us. That's just part of who we are, you know. So, but we're forgiven. So ours, again, is all by faith. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Where Paul says in verse 11, he says, likewise, behave yourselves. No, he says, likewise, reckon or believe. This is a faith statement here. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So wait a minute, Lord. I sin on a daily basis, and you want me to reckon myself dead to sin? How can I do that? The same way that Abraham, who was 100 years old, and Sarah, who was barren and could not have children, Abraham believed that God could give him a child, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. And that's what he wants for us. Do not stagger at the worldly evidence here, Bob. But believe that we are dead indeed unto sin. That's what he wants us to do. Because it's through faith that we grow, not through behavior. And alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And we don't have to let it reign in our mortal body. And, you know, yes, we're going to sin, but we don't have to let it reign. What reigns, what we want to reign, is the Lord Jesus Christ, you know. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And that's really an important statement, because you can't sin, the Lord tells us, if you're not under the law. Amen. So when we break the law, when we lie, or we brag, or whatever it is that we do, in God's eyes, we're not sinning because we're not under the law. We know it, and we feel bad about it, but He says He's going to fix it. Don't dwell on it, because He's going to take care of it, you know? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. So, we reckon ourselves, or have the faith, to believe that we're dead unto sin because God says so. But wait on the Lord to complete the job. We know that He's working through His Word as we study it and understand it. Let's go to that. Let's jump to that verse. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Because I think a lot of people read this and they don't get out of it what I get out of it. Because what I practice is believing, not behaving. You know, believing works under grace, not behaving. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God," that's this word we're studying, "which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Amen. So this is telling me that if we study God's word and we believe it, it works in us. It's effective. It's what will grow us, is knowing His word and believing it. So when you run into somebody that says, "Oh no, that book, it's been handled by men and I can't trust it." Well, they've just said they're not going to grow. Right? They've just said, I've rejected the only way that's possible for us to grow under grace, which is taking God's word, hearing it, and believing it, and then it effectually changes us. Isn't that amazing? So that's what I want. I want to read it. I want to believe it. And so that's what my practice is believing, not behaving. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And you know, when you really think of people and who you might say would be the closest human being to godly behavior, to Christ's behavior, you might say Paul. You know, we don't know all the people that ever existed, but certainly from biblically, we might say Paul. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says to us, not as though I had already attained. In other words, not as although I have already arrived, or not as though I'm already a mature Christian, even though compared to anybody else, he was a mature Christian. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus apprehended us, or took us, for us to grab or apprehend his truths. And that's what Paul's looking for. He says he follows after that he may apprehend that for which he was apprehended. We were apprehended so that we could understand God's wisdom. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not a know-it-all, he says. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he is telling us something that we need to remember, because we do get bogged down sometimes in judging ourselves. He's saying, leave those things behind. Right? Any self-judgment after the one self-judgment. What's the one self-judgment? I'm a sinner. I don't measure up. I'm no good. Lord, I'm counting on you to save me. I'm not doing it myself. We already did that. So, yes, any time that we sin, we may feel bad about it. But don't wallow in it. He's saying, leave it behind. God's taking care of this. You know, you leave it behind, you keep studying his word, you keep believing. And then you will keep progressing. You will keep pressing towards the mark of the prize, which is what Paul is telling us. So wait then. Is this telling me that I don't have to confess my sins first in order to be forgiven, like John says? Let's go to John. 1 John. That's after James and Peter. And again, I just want you to bear in mind that in most churches, these letters to the Jews are being quoted as at the same time that Paul's epistles are quoted. And that doesn't work together. You can't have grace and law and condemnation at the same time. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where John is telling the Jews for tribulation. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you confessed your sins lately?
Can you even remember them all?
Can you remember them all? No.
No. So what if you don't confess your sins?
That's the point. Does that mean we aren't forgiven? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and see what Paul says about it, our apostle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, where Paul encourages us to be kind to one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We're already forgiven. It was done once, it was done for all, and it was done for Christ's sake, so that He would have many brethren. We get the benefit, but it was done for Christ's sake. So, we are already forgiven. This does not apply to us. We don't have to confess our sins in order to be forgiven, because we have already been forgiven for who we are, which is a sinful creature, not for every single sin. That doesn't matter. That's not the important part. So, and while we're on that about confessing sins, what about praying? Didn't James say that they didn't receive it because they didn't ask correctly? Isn't that what he said?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That is, they do have to ask correctly.
Or with correct motive.
Or with correct motive. What should they have been praying for? Now we're back to them, right? Not us, but the Jewish epistles. What should they have been praying for that time when there's nothing but wrath on this earth and they're having to suffer through it? Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. Or we'll just start at verse 9, since we're running short on time. Chapter 6, verse 9. This is what our Lord tells the Jews to pray for. And our churches today take it like He's telling us to pray this way today. But imagine that these guys have wrath all around them. The whole world is falling apart. A lot of people today think the world's in pretty bad shape. But it's nothing compared to what's going to happen during those 7 years of tribulation. You know, everything is just going to be terrible. So that's what's happening. And He says in verse 9, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Please, Lord, bring your kingdom down here to this earth and establish it and save us from all this stuff that's going on. See how easily it fits? "Give us this day our daily bread." They're not going to be able to eat and buy unless they have the mark of the beast on their heads, unless they've turned against the Lord. So they're asking Him for their daily bread. "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." They're confessing their sins because they're supposed to. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from that evil one who's persecuting them. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And please bring it soon." You know, so you can see how well that fits in with these Jewish epistles and this time of tribulation that's coming up. Do we have to pray in a certain manner today?
No.
For certain things, in certain motivations, in a certain position. You know, I've heard people say, "Well, what do? You just pray for what you want and you need?" Yes. That's what I pray for, is what I want and I need, because I'm a carnal Christian. You know, I haven't grown enough to just pray for what He wants, you know. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I make fun of that because it just seems like today they are always trying to turn our freedom under grace back into a form of performance or law or something like that. And when they bring that up and say, "Well, no, you should be kneeling. No, you should be standing. No, you should," you know, all those kind, that's starting to put obligations back. God wants a free-flowing relationship. That doesn't happen when you're operating under rules. Oh, well, if I kneel, then that's the correct thing to do. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a lot more than what I'm reading, but I'm just going to take these few verses. Paul says to us, "Rejoice evermore." Remember why you should be rejoicing. We're saved. "Pray without ceasing." And if you, in just that verse alone ought to tell you, you can't have a position or a way or anything. God wants a daily conversation with you. That's praying without ceasing. You don't have to do it out loud. You can do it in your head. You know, you can do it in your head while you're facing a tough situation. You know, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So, but what if we aren't doing it right like the Jews weren't? What if we are praying for that red Cadillac or, you know, that great position or whatever it is? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. He even takes care of us when we don't know what we're doing. I mean, that is the amazing thing under grace. So do you have to finish a prayer and say, oh my goodness, my thoughts went off in the middle of it. I know I'm just bad. No, our thoughts often go off in the middle of it, especially if you're praying with your heart to the Lord. Your mind goes into those things and other things. And anyway, you're not under rules. God wants you to be talking to Him from the heart about real things, you know. But even if you're all mixed up about what you should be praying for and you're praying out of your bodily desires and all of that, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, likewise, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit that we each have indwelt, also helpeth our infirmities. Helps these problems we have that we aren't very good at even praying. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't even know what we ought to be praying for. Lord, help me get out of this puddle I'm stuck in. You know, but 10 minutes later, somebody comes walking up and says, man, can you tell me about God? You know, we don't know what the God's plan is on it. All we can pray for, we don't know what we ought to pray for. We pray for our immediate things. So, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Things that aren't out loud, in other words. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So if I do it for the wrong reasons, if I mess up totally, if I don't even, I'm so hurt and so messed up, I don't even have a word to say except bow before the Lord. The Holy Spirit knows my needs, knows what God wants. He knows what He knows. He's got the wisdom. And He takes care of it. Isn't that great? And that is why it has happened to me, I won't say often, it's when I'm in real trouble or I'm really hurting, that I go and I have a prayer where I don't say anything for 10 minutes or for 15 minutes. And then all of a sudden, peace comes upon me, and I walk away from it just with all those troubles are gone. That's because that's what's going on. If the Jew asks correctly, he will receive. But will we receive exactly what we ask for? No. That's what he told Paul when Paul asked three times. Thank God. Yes, I guess so, when I think of some of the things I've asked for. But we can't count on receiving it at the spiritual level. God knows what we need. He's going to take care of it at the spiritual level, where the Holy Spirit knows what we really need. You know, I want that red Cadillac, Lord. And the Holy Spirit says, he's got a problem. He doesn't think well enough of himself, Lord. He thinks he needs a red Cadillac to complete his picture of himself. Let's help him out there. And so then Romans chapter 8, verse 28 makes a lot of sense, where right after this talk about the prayer, he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Well, yesterday I was on my way to work, and the first thing happened, I had a flat tire, and then by the time I finished it, I was behind, and I was speeding, and the policeman stopped me, and I got a ticket, and then when I got to work, the first thing happened, I got chewed out. Do you love the Lord?
Amen.
It all happened as part of His training for you. It happened for your good. Yes, sir.
Pardon you right there. Don't move. Read the Romans 8, verse 26.
I just did.
No, 28.
I just did.
26.
I just did. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities.
Okay.
For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Yeah, I did that. So, okay. Well, that's our lesson for today. Let's see if I can turn some things off.